Live from the historic parsonage of the 19th century gospel minister George Norcross in downtown Carlisle, Pennsylvania, it's Iron Sharpens Iron. This is a radio platform in which pastors, Christian scholars, and theologians address the burning issues facing the church and the world today. Proverbs chapter 27 verse 17 tells us iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. Matthew Henry said that in this passage, we are cautioned to take heed with whom we converse and directed to have in view in conversation to make one another wiser and better. It is our hope that this goal will be accomplished over the next 2 hours, and we hope to hear from you, the listener, with your own questions. And now, here's your host, Chris Arnzen.
Good afternoon, Cumberland County, Pennsylvania, Lake City, Florida, and the rest of humanity living on the planet Earth who are listening via live streaming at ironsharpensironradio.com. This is Chris Arnzen, your host of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, wishing you all a happy Monday on this 22nd day of March 2021. And I am thrilled and honored to have on the program for the very first time James Kitchen. He is a lawyer with the Justice Center for Constitutional Freedoms and is actually the personal lawyer for James Coates, the pastor, teacher at Grace Life Church of Edmonton, Alberta, Canada. And we are addressing today the arrest, incarceration, and release of a pastor who refused to stop holding church. It's my honor and privilege to welcome you for the very first time ever to Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, James Kitchen, attorney at law.
Thanks for having me.
Well, tell us, first of all, about the Justice Center for Constitutional Freedoms.
So the Justice Center is essentially a public interest law firm. Now, we don't function like a law firm financially in the sense that all of our services are provided completely free to our clients. Our income comes from voluntary donations from all across Canada, from just mostly from regular people who just send us, you know, a couple hundred or a couple thousand dollars a year. We're a nonprofit charity, and we issue tax receipts, and that's how we function. And we've been around about 10 years exactly now, and our whole, you know, modus operandi is to defend the free society. And in Canada, we do that through what's called the Canadian Charter of Rights and Freedoms, which is the civil liberties part of the Canadian Constitution. And so, you know, we litigate. We often have dozens of cases on the go. And, you know, we do a little bit of public advocacy and education and that sort of. We do lots of media, obviously. But primarily what we do is defend in the courts the constitutional rights of Canadians against government oppression, government attempts to restrict or eliminate those liberties.
Well, before we get into Pastor James Coates' specific circumstances, tell us about some of the other cases that JCCF has been involved in and folks that you've represented, so we get an idea of the range of kind of things JCCF would be defending people over in Canada.
Well, it's a pretty wide range. You know, I've defended street preachers, which is a little bit different than defending, you know, a pastor of a regular church. We've done all kinds of free speech type stuff. You know, sometimes it's pro-lifers. Sometimes it's those who are opposed to the transgender narrative, which oftentimes is Christians. But we've even defended what I guess I would call a traditional feminist, who, you know, although is normally very leftist or left wing, is opposed to the transgender narrative and, you know, wants to defend women's rights. You know, she's a free speech advocate, and so are we. So when she was getting, you know, penalized for her advocacy against transgenderism, we came in and we helped her. There's a city in BC, British Columbia, in Canada. It's called Vancouver. It's a big city, and they were not going to allow her to speak at a library there because of her unpopular or disapproved of views regarding transgenderism. So we got involved and we helped her out, and the event went forward. We've actually done a number of library cases. Interesting enough, there's, you know, libraries have become very politicized in Canada. They're constantly trying to censor people that they disapprove of from holding events at the library. We've done a number of campus free speech type things. So, you know, campus clubs, whether they're, you know, a Christian club or a pro-life club or even a free speech club, you know, they often get their club status taken away, or they're not allowed to use a particular building on campus, or they're penalized somehow. You know, we've had students kind of threatened with arrest by campus security, so that sort of stuff we've done a lot of over the years. We have done a lot of religious liberty, so things like dealing with the conversion therapy ban in Canada, which, you know, is an attack on both free speech and freedom of religion, because it's basically prohibiting any discussion at all with sexuality or gender, potentially even amongst, you know, parents and children. It attempts to criminalize it. So we're involved in that. We've been involved with attempts to institutionalize and law euthanasia in Canada. We've been involved in with attempts to criminalize criticism of Islam. Pretty much everything to do, any free speech battle in Canada, we're probably involved in one way or another. Whether it's, you know, sometimes we go to court, obviously, like I said earlier, but we also do a lot of presentations to, well, in Canada it's called Parliament, that's the federal government. So, you know, oftentimes there's committees, of course, they're considering laws, and they bring in, you know, stakeholders, and so we'll provide written and oral submissions to lawmakers as they consider what laws they're going to make, whether it's, you know, about euthanasia or censorship of Islam criticism or conversion therapy. So we're involved in that. So a lot of free speech stuff we're at the center of in Canada, a lot of freedom of religion stuff we're at the center of, and then, you know, various other things as they relate to that. Probably the last thing I'll say that we were heavily involved in is parental rights, which, of course, comes up in the transgender context, right? So, you know, we had a big battle in Alberta a couple of years ago. We had sort of a left-wing government that wanted to institutionalize gay-straight alliances in schools and sort of keep them secret from parents. And, you know, a large number of Christian schools in the province naturally objected to that. And so we had to defend their, you know, freedom of religion, freedom of speech, freedom of association in order to say that, right? Because ultimately, if they're a religious school, they have the constitutional right to say no to the government when the government tries to impose some sort of sexual ideology. So we were involved in that as well. So it's a broad range of very basic civil liberties that we're involved in. And even now with COVID, we've sort of expanded into things like the right in Canada, the constitutional right to leave and enter the country. We've done some of that, some of the rights that are engaged by, you know, all this forced quarantine stuff. So that's just some of it. There's a lot of civil liberty stuff that we've really branched into and that we've always done, because it all for us connects back to defending the free society.
Great. And by the way, I want to let our listeners know, since you brought up the coronavirus, that my guest today, James Kitchen, could only be on with us for the first 90 minutes of the show. We are going to forego his personal salvation testimony for another interview, as we traditionally do with first-time guests. We have them give their salvation testimony, but since he has to leave us early, we're going to be joined by my personal physician, Dr. Joel Yeager. Dr. Joel Yeager is someone who is vehemently opposed to churches shutting down over the coronavirus hysteria. He is co-author of the book Coronavirus and the Leadership of the Christian Church, A Sacred Trust Broken. And I hope that you stay tuned for the last half hour for our discussion with Dr. Yeager. This will be his third time joining us as a guest on this program. And if anybody wants to find out more information about the legal ministry where my guest serves as an attorney, go to jccf.ca, jccf.ca, and hopefully I'll remember to repeat that again later on in the program. So, as most of our listeners should know, There is a pastor in Edmonton, Alberta, Canada, named James Coates, who is now in jail and I believe being released today. I don't know if it's happened yet, but he was arrested and incarcerated because he refused to shut down Grace Life Church of Edmonton, Alberta, Canada, over coronavirus mandates. Now, can you tell us how long ago this occurred with Pastor Coates?
So he, following Valentine's Day on the 14th, the police contacted him and said that they'd like him to turn himself in. They didn't tell him at that point exactly what he was going to be charged with, but they did indicate that they were going to charge him with various offenses. So they permitted him to wait until Tuesday. So on Tuesday morning, the 16th of February, he turned himself in. That evening, there was what we call a show cause hearing, commonly also referred to as a bail hearing. And of course, you know, at that hearing, it's decided whether or not the accused person will be released and what conditions they'll be released on. So the what we call them in Canada, the Crown Prosecutor. It's essentially the state prosecution. Actually, asked the Justice of the Peace hearing the bail hearing to decide that Pastor Coates should be kept in jail, essentially because he was, you know, according to the prosecution, he was, you know, a public safety threat somehow. The Justice of the Peace disagreed with that, ordered his release, but there was a condition of release, and which offended Pastor Coates' conscience, not to mention various constitutional rights, and that was what led to him initially being put in jail. Was that he refused to sign that condition of release, which, of course, is very rare. Most people are so desperate for their liberty and principle gets put to the side, and so they just agree to whatever terms so they can be let out. And that's, you know, unless somebody's a violent criminal, they're often let out on bail, especially the first time that they come into the system. And that's what would have happened with Pastor Coates, but he refused to sign the condition. And so that's how we got here. And the condition itself was essentially that he stop holding church unless he did so in strict compliance with the applicable restrictions. Now, of course, the restrictions at that time in Alberta, well, and are still in place actually now, even over a month later, is that he can only have, Pastor Coates in his church, can only have 15% of what their building's capacity is in the building during a Sunday morning worship service. So their building can hold about 600, their sanctuary can hold about 400, so they can only have about 90 in the building and about 65 or so in the sanctuary in order to comply with the law. And if they had any more than that, then you know, according to the law, they'd be acting illegally. And he said, well, no, I obviously can't do that. You know, the scriptures command that the church meets as the full body of Christ, and that, you know, if we're ever going to not do that, it's going to be for reasons that are consistent with Scripture, not just because the government arbitrarily says so. So, you know, we can't do that. And there was various other restrictions too that obviously he wasn't following, and he wasn't intending to follow because they violated Scripture, right? They interfered with the worship service, right? With the fellowship, with the edification, with the worship, with the gathering, with ministering to each other, with everybody hearing the sermon all at once, with everybody praising God all at once, the whole gamut, right? Everything that would happen on a normal Sunday morning worship service, you know, restricting these numbers would interfere with that. So, you know, he couldn't in good conscience do that, right? Because, I mean, ultimately would be amounting to fearing man instead of God, right? So obeying government over God when the two come into conflict. So it was very clear for him that he couldn't do that. And if you don't sign your condition of release, you're not released. So that's how we ended up in jail.
Now, is Pastor Coates the first and or the only pastor who's been in prison for this reason?
In Alberta, for sure. I believe he's the only one in Canada, although I can't say that with complete certainty.
That's actually what I meant, in Canada.
Yeah, to my knowledge, he's the only one that's been arrested in Canada, or almost certainly I can say he's the only one that's been arrested and actually taken in and detained. He was actually arrested on February 7th. Now, he was immediately released. The RCMP referred to it, that's the Royal Canadian Mounted Police, that's the the police that were dealing with him, because he's not actually in the city limits of Edmonton, so it wasn't a municipal police force, it was the RCMP. They came to the church, they met with him in his office on the 7th of February after the service on the Sunday, and they arrested him, or at least they said they did, but really it was just a meeting in his office. And they presented him with what we call an undertaking, which was basically demanding that he follow the Public Health Act. Of course, he said, no, I can't do that. And he didn't sign the undertaking, and that was actually one of the charges he got on the 14th. So he was arrested actually twice, but it was only the second time that he was actually taken in and then ultimately detained. And to my knowledge, no other pastor has been detained like that and actually ended up in jail.
Well, how did the Justice Center for Constitutional Freedoms get involved?
Well, I mean, this goes to the core, of course, of what we do, because it engages religious liberty. You know, it obviously engages freedom of a peaceful assembly and freedom of association, freedom of expression too, but especially freedom of religion, and all those things go to the core of what we do. So it's sort of a natural case for us. However, one of the things that we started doing back in the, I guess, late spring of 2020 is advising and representing many churches across Canada, particularly in Alberta. We're a little more well-known here, especially amongst the churches. So we started doing that, and then, of course, now, unfortunately, most churches stayed closed, but there was a few that started to open up, and in particular, when things eased off last summer, there was a few churches that didn't just open, but opened all the way, because they had done their research, and they'd investigated the facts, and they'd made a determination that, you know, staying closed even partially wasn't warranted or congruent with Scripture. So they decided to open fully. Pastor James's church, Grace Life, was one of those churches that opened fully last July. And then at some point in the fall, I'm going to say October, November, he got in touch with me at the Justice Center because, you know, a number of churches who were potentially facing, you know, consequences for what they were doing reached out to us. And so I had been in discussions with him and advising him for several months in the lead up to this. So he was preparing, and we were preparing all along for this to eventually happen should the government decide to go this way. So we had been involved since the beginning, and it was just a natural progression in our representation of him.
Well, I thank God that he definitely was able to get in, not only in contact with you, but also to have you represent him during this this occasion and this very unfortunate occasion. Can you tell us something about Pastor Coates' demeanor and the way he's responding to all this? Obviously, if we were in some third world country or something, it'd be a far worse situation, infinitely worse. And of course, the incarceration length would no doubt be much longer. But tell us about his spirits at this point.
They're very high. They're very good. he's a very, very courageous man. I've met few men that are so principled and so courageous, and are so clearly acting not just on their own, but. You know, with the guidance of the Holy Spirit and in accordance with what they think the Lord's will is and sort of relying on that and trusting on that, right? It was really, I mean, we spoke every few days while he was in jail, and it always amazed me. He'd pick up the phone and, hey, how you doing? And he sounded really no different than he did when we would talk before he went into jail. And, I mean, you know, obviously, and he was candid with me about this. You know, he wasn't eating as well. He wasn't sleeping as well. And, you know, it's jail, right? I mean, it's not the nicest circumstances. And yet, he was undaunted. You know, he understood with clarity why he was in there, what he was doing, and what it meant and what it was all about. And he handled it very well. You know, obviously he missed his family. He missed his church, of course. But, No, he's a man of conviction and principle. He knew what he was doing and why. And through the whole thing, he's something he told me that really struck me while he was in there towards the end of it. He said, you know, ultimately, I wasn't much more free outside than I now am inside. He said, because every time I held a church service, and every time I did a lot of things in my life, you know, as far as pastoral duties. I was doing so, knowing that it was, you know, according to the government, bad or unlawful or inappropriate to do so. You know, and always under the threat of a ticket or being arrested or being fined thousands of dollars or being thrown in jail or what have you. So I was always living under that, and so I wasn't ultimately free. I was living out my constitutional rights and exercising them, but knowing that, you know, nobody really cared about that anymore, I was kind of living in a state where I was under already constraint as it was. And so now in jail, it really isn't a whole lot worse. It's, you know, whether I'm in or out, I'm not free until these laws and this government oppression is thrown off. And that really struck me, and I believe he's right. You know, it's hard to live. You could still do it, but it's hard to live truly free when you're always looking over your shoulder, thinking, "What's the government going to do next to try to make sure I can't continue to exercise my liberty?"
Now, what's the update on his release? I was informed. In fact, I believe the public was informed that it was supposed to be today that he was released. Is that still happening?
Yes. In fact, he may already be out now. I haven't spoken with him since we had court this morning. So we just got out of court here 2-3 hours ago, and it was decided that he would be released today. The prosecution and the defense had made joint submissions to the court to withdraw certain charges and to plea to a certain charge, and that ultimately, if that was accepted, he would be released. And the court did accept most of what we presented to it. The court varied one point because it increased the fine for the offense that he pled guilty to, and I can get into that more if you want me to. But essentially, the court agreed, and so he is ultimately out now, and there's no conditions of release, and he has one remaining charge under the relevant public health legislation in Alberta, which is actually a good thing because that allows us to proceed to trial and to challenge the constitutionality of that public health provision that he has been charged under.
So let us know, what did he actually agree to under the terms of his release as far as a charge?
So ultimately, he was charged with several public health charges, and all but one of them were withdrawn. He was also charged with a criminal offense. A criminal offense was that he breached an undertaking. So I'll take you back to February 7th, and I mentioned that he was arrested and presented with what we call an undertaking. Basically, it's a piece of paper that the police give you and say, we're not going to release you from this arrest unless you agree to do this and this and this, and we're going to, you know, impose conditions. So commonly it would be, you know, don't drink alcohol and you know, don't visit the house of the girlfriend that you beat up and you know, don't go to the bar and don't do hard drugs and, you know, those sorts of things. When you're dealing with criminals, right? Don't go to the 7-Eleven that you robbed last week. Those sorts of things, right? So that's, you know.
Hi, it's me again.
So in this place, the condition was don't hold church unless you follow the Public Health Act. And of course, you know, Pastor Coates explained, well, sorry guys, I can't do that. You know, like I have to follow the Lord and these laws are unjust and they're harmful to my congregation and it would violate my conscience to adhere to them. So he said no. And I get the sense the police didn't quite know what they were doing, and I can understand why. This is rather unusual circumstances, because normally if you don't agree to a condition of release from an arrest, you were to be brought before the Justice of the Peace right away. Well, they didn't do that with Pastor Coates. They just let him go anyways, and then they noted the fact that he refused the condition. However, the law is in Canada is that you're still potentially going to be found guilty of breaching that undertaking, even if you don't agree to it, if you in fact do something contrary to it. So, you know, of course, the next Sunday he went ahead and he held church like normal. So he in that sense breached that condition that he never agreed to. So he was actually charged with a criminal offense for that, which, you know, is a bit overkill. So what happened is that the prosecution agreed to accept a plea to a non-criminal offense that is in essence the same, right, a breach of an undertaking, But now it's not a criminal offense that he's pleading to. It's just a regulatory offense. So that's ultimately what he pled guilty to, because I mean, you know, at least for Pastor Coates, and this obviously is important because he's a man of conscience and principle. You know, he was basically admitting that yes, you know, there was a condition placed on me. I didn't agree to it. And I did act contrary to it because I didn't agree to it, right? I'd never go back on my word. I'd never agree to something and then not do it or do it, you know, contrary to what I agreed to. But he didn't agree to it, but he breached it, and, you know, like I said, according to the law, that you're at least potentially still able to be found guilty of that. So he decided to plead guilty to that because that charge, provided it wasn't criminal, is essentially neither here nor there, right? You know, is Pastor Coates following the Public Health Act? Well, no, of course he's not, right? There's really no dispute about that, right? The real dispute is whether the Public Health Act is, in fact, constitutional. That's the real dispute. So in order to, you know, drill down to the essence of that with the remaining public health charge and to get rid of the criminal charge and to get out of jail until all this can be heard at the trial, which is going to be the first week of May, That's what he pled guilty to. So, I guess guilty is kind of the wrong phrase because, I mean, there's no real guilt here, but that's what he entered a plea to. So that was the essence of the arrangement is, you know, get rid of the criminal charge, get rid of all the frivolous public health charges, let's focus on the one that really matters, let's get him out of jail, and then let's proceed to a trial and get down to the essence of whether this stuff is actually scientific and constitutional.
Well, we have to go to our first break right now. If you have a question for James Kitchen, the lawyer for Pastor James Coates of Grace Life Church of Edmonton, Alberta, Canada, send it to chrisarnzen@gmail.com, chrisarnzen@gmail.com. Please give us your first name at least, your city and state of residence, and your country of residence if you live outside the USA. Please only remain anonymous if your question involves a personal and private matter. At chrisarnzen@gmail.com. Don't go away. We'll be right back with James Kitchen and more of the arrest, incarceration, and release of a pastor who refused to stop holding church.
If you love Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, one of the best ways you can help keep the show on the air is by supporting our advertisers. One such faithful advertiser who really believes in what Chris Arnzen is doing is Daniel P. Patafuco, serious injury lawyer and Christian apologist. Dan is the president and founder of the Historical Bible Society. Their mission? To foster belief in the credibility of Scripture as the written word of God. They go to various churches, schools, and institutions to publicly display a rare collection of biblical texts, along with a fascinating presentation by Mr. Butterfuco demonstrating the reliability of Scripture. To advance the cause of the gospel, they created a beautiful, perfect facsimile of the genealogy of Jesus Christ from the original engravings contained in a first edition 1611 King James Bible. This 17th century hand-engraved chart shows the family tree of Jesus Christ going back to Adam and Eve. This book is complete with gorgeous full-size illustrations of Noah's Ark and the Tower of Babel, and an explanation of why the genealogy of Jesus is so important for his claims to the throne of the universe. Originals of this work are in museums, and nobody has ever made it accessible to the public in a large book form before. You can have your own copy of this 44-page genealogy book for a donation of $35 or more. Visit historicalbiblesociety.org. That's historicalbiblesociety.org. Thanks for helping to keep Iron Sharpens Iron Radio on the air.
James White of Alpha and Omega Ministries here. If you've watched my Dividing Line webcast often enough, you know I have a great love for getting Bibles and other documents vital to my ministry rebound to preserve and ensure their longevity. And besides that, they feel so good. I'm so delighted I discovered Post Tenebris Lux Bible Rebinding. No radio ad will be long enough to sing their praises sufficiently, but I'll give it a shot. Jeffrey Rice of Post Tenebris Lux is a remarkably gifted craftsman and artisan. All his work is done by hand, from the cutting to the pleating of corners to the perimeter stitching. Jeffrey uses the finest and buttery soft imported leathers in a wide variety of gorgeous colors, like the turquoise goat skin tanned in Italy used for my Nessie Allen 28th edition, with a navy blue goat skin inside liner, and the electric blue goat skin from a French tannery used to rebind a Reformation study Bible I used as a gift. The silver gilding he added on the page edges has a stunning mirror finish resembling highly polished chrome. Jeffrey will customize your rebinding to your specifications and even emboss your logo into the leather, making whatever he rebinds a one-of-a-kind work of art. For more details on Post Tenebris Lux Bible Rebinding, go to PTLBibleRebinding.com. That's PTLBibleRebinding.com.
Chris Arnson, host of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, announcing a new website with an exciting offer from World Magazine, my trusted source for news from a Christian perspective. Try World now at no charge for 90 days by going to getworldnow.com. That's getworldnow.com. I rely on World because I trust the reporting. I gain insight from the analysis, and World provides clarity to the news stories that really matter. I believe you'll also find World to be an invaluable resource to better understand critical topics with a depth that's simply not found in other media outlets. Armed with this coverage, World can help you to be a voice of wisdom in your family and your community. This trial includes bi-weekly issues of World Magazine, on-scene reporting from World Radio, and the fully shareable content of World Digital. There's no obligation and no credit card required. Visit GetWorldNow.com today. Also check out World News Group's podcast, The World and Everything in It, at WNG.org/podcast. That's W for World, N for News, G for Group, .org/podcast.
Phil Johnson, host and executive director of Grace to You, the media ministry of John MacArthur. I hope you plan to join me and Chris Arnson, host of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, for the G3 conference in Atlanta, Georgia, Thursday, September 30th through Saturday, October 2nd. The theme this year is Christ is Supreme Over All. My friend Chris Arnson and I will be joined by several of our other friends, including Vody Balcom, Justin Peters, Daryl Bernard Harrison, Virgil Walker, and James White. More than 20 other speakers will be joining us, and the lineup this year includes my pastor, John MacArthur. For details, visit g3conference.com. That's g3conference.com. Chris Arnson and I hope to see you September 30th through October 2nd at G3 2021. This is Phil Johnson reminding you that Christ is supreme over all.
Sharpens Iron Radio first launched in 2005, the publishers of the New American Standard Bible were among my very first sponsors. It gives me joy knowing that many scholars and pastors in the Iron Sharpens Iron Radio audience have been sticking with or switching to the NASB.
I'm author Gary DeMar, president of American Vision, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Dan Lebenick of West Hills Baptist Church in Huntington Station, New York, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Justin Peters of Justin Peters Ministries, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Reverend Buzz Taylor, author of God's Lawsuit, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Dr. William Webster, pastor of Grace Bible Church in Battleground, Washington, founder of the ministry Christian Resources, The NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Ryan Galan of Central Islip Community Church in Central Islip, New York, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Brandon Smith of Trinity Reformed Baptist Church in Jackson, Georgia, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
Here's a great way for your church to help keep Iron Sharpens Iron Radio on the air. Pastors, are your pew Bibles tattered and falling apart? Consider restocking your pews with the NASB. And tell the publishers you heard about them from Chris Arnzen on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. Go to nasbible.com. That's nasbible.com to place your order. Welcome back. This is Chris Arnzen. If you just tuned us in, our guests for the first 90 minutes of the show, until 5:30 p.m., is James Kitchen, a lawyer with the Justice Center for Constitutional Freedoms and a personal lawyer for James Coates, pastor and teacher at Grace Life Church of Edmonton, Alberta, Canada. And we have been addressing the arrest, incarceration, and release of a pastor who refused to stop holding church. And we do have a listener in South Central Pennsylvania, Joseph, who wants to know, was Grace Life Church of Edmonton, Alberta, Canada, continuing to have their in-person public worship while Pastor Coates was in jail, and has anybody else from the church had legal issues over it?
Well, that's a good question. Yes, nothing changed when Pastor Coates was arrested, which is interesting insofar as my guess would be, based on how the government and law enforcement approached this, is they actually expected services to dwindle or not happen at all if they took out the pastor. And, you know, as I told some, I was on another Christian program, and I told the host that, you know, that way of thinking actually makes sense. It doesn't surprise me. If I'm the government and I'm looking at how, you know, weak and cowardly, you know, the majority of pastors and churches have been throughout this whole thing, that would be a reasonable expectation. It's, you know, okay, well, this church just happens to have a really, you know, strong pastor, and he's really convicted on this. You know, we'll deal with him, and then probably the church will comply. And you know, but this church, fortunately, is much stronger than that, and so continued on. There's an associate pastor on staff, and he continued preaching, and nothing changed, except for because of the notoriety of the case, the church was actually inundated by people for the next three or four Sundays while Pastor Coates was in jail, with people wanting to come to the church. And of course, their normal fire code capacity is about 600 people, and they were even getting 700 or 800 people, so they would fill up the church with the full 600, and then have another 100 or 200 out in the parking lot. So which is great for them. I mean, you know, it's more people are hearing the gospel message. More people are getting out to church for maybe the first time in a long time. In fact, a lot of people showing up were either people that probably never were believers or Christians or hadn't been for years, and they were just so impressed with the courageous stand for truth and, you know, in the face of government oppression, that they wanted to be there, which really strikes me, right? Because it's, you know, if you're truly living in truth, and if you're truly showing that you believe in a God who has overcome the world, then, you know, you're gonna do really courageous, principled things, and people are gonna be attracted to that. And a number of people expressed to the church, of course, this is just what I've heard from reports from the church leaders that I've spoken with. A number of people expressed, like, we are here and we wanted to be here because we're drawn here because you guys, nothing's putting you down. You're continuing to stand on truth and to keep going. So that was really interesting to watch, that the numbers of the church actually increased, which of course is not what the government wants, or at least not what they say they want. So it was interesting to see. Nobody at the church got arrested or ticketed or anything like that. The church itself was issued with a summons, which basically just means they, you know, somebody from the church will have to show up, or the church's lawyer will have to show up at the day set in court to answer for the offense that they were charged under, and that's going to happen during the trial. Well, likely going to happen during the trial in the first week of May. So, you know, the local law enforcement, you know, did issue a court summons to the church, but other than that, there was no legal enforcement, no tickets
arrests or attempted barricades of the church or anything really aggressive like that. None of that happened. The services just went ahead. And, of course, you know, nobody that we know of contracted COVID or otherwise ended up in the hospital or anything like that. They were all fine.
And we have an anonymous listener who says, I also host a radio program and podcast, and I'm remaining anonymous because I don't want to unnecessarily offend some of the Canadians I've had as guests. The thing that puzzles me is that I've had guests on this program from Canada who have given me different stories on how strict it has become in Canada in regard to freedom of speech and freedom of religion. Some have told me that it is very dangerous to speak out publicly against homosexuality and other things like that from your own pulpit or on billboards, on church signs, etc. And others have told me they've never even heard of anybody being penalized for these things. What is the true story on this?
Well, that's a hard question to answer, and I don't want to take too long. I guess the first thing to say is, and I think this would probably apply in America, it really does depend on what part of the country you're from, right? As I would imagine it would depend if you're in South Dakota or
right.
California, right? It's very different when it comes to free speech and all kinds of other liberty issues. It's very different, I would imagine. Anyway, that's from an outside observer. The same thing in Canada. Canada generally is less free. It generally does not harbor, any kind of strong dedication to a free society, generally speaking, culturally and politically. However, where there is any still strong desire to remain free, that you'd find that more in Alberta than anywhere else. So if you were in, let's say, like I talked about Vancouver, if you're in the coastal urban areas of BC, British Columbia, if you're out in Ontario, Southern Ontario area, if you're out in the Atlantic provinces, if you're in Quebec, if you're in those more, more leftist, authoritarian areas of the country, you're going to find more resistance. Amongst the people around you, amongst law enforcement, amongst the politicians, amongst the elites, right? You're going to find that more. If you're in Alberta, you're going to find it less. Alberta maybe a little bit Saskatchewan as well. So that matters. I think the other thing is it depends on how much you're paying attention, right? The new totalitarianism that's sweeping North America is a soft one. It's a velvet one, right? It's like an iron fist with a velvet glove. It's not necessarily the government, per se, that will persecute you if you speak out. It's often your employer, which is private. That's not government, right? It's often your regulatory body, which is sort of a branch of government. Right, if you're a professional in Canada, and you step out of line, you start saying something that's different than the orthodoxy, you're treated like a heretic, and you are persecuted severely. You will have your license threatened. You will be put through all kinds of expensive and stressful investigations and taken to hearings and severely punished. So professionals are very cowed in Canada. It's oftentimes not so much the overt penalties, it's the threats, right? And some people are more sensitive to that than others, some people are paying attention to it, and some people are more scared of it than others, right? So I've met some people that are more rural, and so they don't really realize what happens in the cities, and they would say, well, what are you worried about? There's nothing to be worried about. And I think that's partly why you will get these different stories. Often what I'm going to tell people is a little bit shocking. I think whether I'm talking to people in Canada or America, because I see this on a daily basis. This is what I do for a job, right? So I have all kinds of people that come through my door that are facing all these communist type penalties and threats and pressure. And the rest of the world, if it's not paying attention, really doesn't know that. And we publicize as much as we can, obviously. But even then, if you're not paying attention, you might not understand just how authoritarian. So how far from freedom Canada has generally become, and it's really sped up the last 5 or 10 years too. I mean, I talked to a lot of people in their 50s and 60s, and they say, "What happened to the country I grew up in?" Because Canada was a relatively free country. You go back to the 70s and 80s, and maybe even the 90s. So I think that's partly why you get these different stories. Is it really depends on how much the person is paying attention and what part of their country they're from, and maybe whether or not. they're scared of stuff. Because a lot of it is that fear factor, right? Some, like I said, some professionals and some Christians are really scared of what could happen. Others say, well, you know, come what may. And, I mean, the power behind the social justice warrior elites really is a lot of threats and a lot of nasty words. It's more, you know, their bite isn't nearly as bad as their bark. But many people are scared by just the bark. So I think that's some of why there is these discrepancies.
Now, are some of these threats being made without constitutional basis? Like, for instance, I don't know if you can clarify whether this happened, but I have this vague memory. Our listener mentioned something that jogged a memory I had of a pastor or an individual Christian being fined excessively for posting a Bible verse on a billboard, and it was a verse condemning homosexuality, and he had no commentary on it or anything, and he was still fined. I don't know if you have heard whether that's true or not, but was there legal basis for that and other things that you are seeing in Canada? Or are these just newly invented restrictions and mandates and laws? For instance, there are things I keep hearing over and over again from people who are very much aware of constitutional law here in the United States, that governors in this country are declaring mandates that they have no legal authority to do. In fact, I heard that the Constitution of Pennsylvania restricts government interference in worship services at all, and there were many pastors that I knew who were convinced that the governor was mandating that they shut down, at least temporary, their services. So there's a lot of mystery about, it seems, or confusion about what things are just very strong suggestions being veiled as official mandates, and what people are having the legal right to do in places of authority.
Well, you know, there is a lot of confusion about it. One, because the law is in flux right now, at least in Canada, because Canada generally is losing its... We're in the process of losing our constitutional rights right now. We're in the process of losing our constitution. Because ultimately what... There's two things that protects, at least in Canada, there's two things that protects the constitution. One would be the will of the people, and the other would be the courts, right? Well, I mean, we're losing both of those. The will of the people in Canada to remain a free society with constitutional rights is lacking, and it's waning, right? Generally speaking, you know, most Canadians, well, a lot of Canadians just don't give any thought to it. They just don't care. You know, Americans, in my experience, my wife's American, and I know at least through my in-laws and through watching stuff, it does seem to me that the majority of Americans actually do care about their constitution, recognizing the importance of it. Generally, Canadians don't care. Like, the Canadians have no idea how judges are appointed to the Supreme Court of Canada, or the process, or why it matters, or how those decisions might impact their lives, and it's all sort of veiled, and nobody really pays attention. I mean, it couldn't be any more different in America, obviously, when judges are selected, or proposed. I mean, the whole country's paying attention, it's a big deal, there's enormous debate, fierce debate. And everybody is sort of aware that, well, you know, look, the political views of these judges are gonna matter enormously on whether or not our country remains free. That doesn't even make its way into the thought process of 95% of Canadians. So a lot of it is just not caring, not paying attention, not understanding, and then just generally the whole political. I mean, you know, the Canadians are obviously much more left wing in their political thinking, which means they sort of value collectivism and statism and big government intervention. You know, they sort of prioritize those things and over top of the value of individual liberty, right? Even if they don't quite realize what they're doing, philosophically that's what they're doing. And then, but that's sort of reflected in the courts as well, right? Because the courts ultimately in Canada kind of get to define the scope or the definition of our rights and of our constitutional rights. And if the court wants to shrink those over time, it can just by its decisions, which is what we've seen over the last 10, 15 years, maybe 20 years in Canada, is that generally our Supreme Court and various lower courts have really circumscribed our rights. They've narrowed them, they've limited them, and they've broadened how much the government is able to violate those rights. And so it seems that the court has lost its will its jurisprudential will to vigorously defend our constitutional rights. So, and that has only exponentially sped up over the last year that we've had COVID in Canada. So we're in the process of losing our constitution and our constitutional rights. So it's in flux, right? So as a constitutional lawyer, I know what the law is. I've read decisions from the last 30 years or so in our constitutional rights, and I can say what the law is based on that or what it should be. And that doesn't mean I'll necessarily be right because the law is changing, right? And judges will make a decision that is totally incongruent with what the constitutional jurisprudence was in the 1990s, but it's acceptable now, right? So that's I'm not surprised there's confusion, and plus there's the fact that a lot of governments in Canada at various levels are saying this is our recommendation, this is our public health recommendation. Well, most people sort of treat that as a mandate, and then they follow it, and the few people who don't, then the government tries to enforce it, but they say, well, this was just a recommendation. And then the government says, well, yeah, but you have to follow it. It's not really optional. We get a lot of that with churches, so there's been a lot of confusion about that. Like, initially, the guidance, they call it guidance, the guidance in Alberta was you can't sing in church. Well, I mean, most, good little Christians just said, okay, we're not going to sing anymore. And then there's a few who said, well, wait a minute, the Bible says to sing, we're going to keep singing. And then there was this debate back and forth of, well, is it a recommendation or is it a mandate? Are we actually allowed to sing or not? And so I can understand why there's confusion. The actual letter of the law seems to matter a little less in Canadian culture than sort of, what the masses think and what government is sort of saying at its press releases. So the confusion doesn't surprise me. It's going to continue, I think, until we, if we ever get some clarity on really the scope of what government can do and whether or not it's even lawfully permitted to simply suggest things as opposed to saying, no, you must do this and you don't have to do this.
Well, we have one more break during our interview today with James Kitchen. And this is our midway break, and we ask of you to be patient with us because Grace Life Radio, 90.1 FM in Lake City, Florida, who airs this program twice a day in a pre-recorded format, they require this middle break to be a bit longer because they have to air their own public service announcements and other local things that the FCC requires of them to localize Iron Sharpened Zion Radio and all of their program to Lake City, Florida, geographically. So please be patient with us. Use this time wisely. Write down as much of the information as you can as possible, provided by our advertisers, so that you can more frequently and successfully patronize our advertisers, which will in turn make them want to remain our advertisers, which will subsequently, God willing, preserve our being able to continue broadcasting, because we absolutely positively depend upon the funding from advertisers to exist. So please do that, and also write down information, or should I say, write down questions for James Kitchen and send them to chrisarnzen@gmail.com, chrisarnzen@gmail.com. As always, give us your first name at least, your city and state of residence, and your country of residence if you live outside the USA. Don't go away. We'll be right back with James Kitchen right after these messages from our sponsors.
Here's what Gary DeMar, president of American Vision, had to say about Iron Sharpens Iron Radio recently.
Good to be back, Chris. I always enjoy our time. I have to say you're one of the better interviewers out there, and I've been doing this for more than 30 years.
Wow, that's some compliment. How much do I owe you for that?
you don't have to owe me anything. So we're in good shape.
I'm glad you said it on the air, so I don't have to brag about myself.
Tell your friends and loved ones about Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, airing live Monday through Friday, 4 to 6 p.m. Eastern Time at ironsharpensironradio.com.
I'm James White of Alpha and Omega Ministries. My friend Chris Arnzen, host of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, and I are headed down to Atlanta, Georgia once again for the G3 Conference. This year's G3 will be held Thursday, September 30th through Saturday, October 2nd on the theme, Christ is Supreme Over All. I'll be joined by over 20 other speakers and musicians to lead in the worship of God through preaching, teaching, and singing including John MacArthur, Phil Johnson, Conrad Mbewe, Daryl Bernard Harrison, and Virgil Walker. For details, visit g3conference.com. That's g3conference.com. Chris Arnson and I hope to see you September 30th through October 2nd at G321. This is James White reminding you that Christ is supreme over all.
Thrivent Financial is not your typical financial services provider. As a membership organization, we help Christians be wise with money and live generously every day. And for the fourth year in a row, we were named one of the world's most ethical companies by the Ethisphere Institute, a leading international think tank dedicated to the creation, advancement, and sharing of best practices in business ethics. Contact me, Mike Gallagher, financial consultant, at 717-254-6433. Again, 717-254-6433 to learn more about the Thrivent Difference.
We know we were made for so much more than ordinary life.
Blending faith, finances, and generosity. That's the Thrivent story.
We were made to thrive.
As host of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, I frequently get requests from listeners for church recommendations. The church I've been strongly recommending as far back as the 1980s is Grace Covenant Baptist Church in Flemington, New Jersey, pastored by Alan Dunn. Grace Covenant Baptist Church believes it's God's prerogative to determine how he shall be worshipped and how he shall be represented in the world. They believe churches need to turn to the Bible to discover what to include in worship and how to worship God in spirit and truth. Grace Covenant Baptist Church endeavors to maintain a God-centered focus, reading, preaching, and hearing the Word of God. Singing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, baptism, and communion are the scriptural elements of their corporate worship, performed with faith, joy, and sobriety. Discover more about Grace Covenant Baptist Church in Flemington, New Jersey at gcbcnj.squarespace.com. That's gcbcnj.squarespace.com. Or call them at 908-996-7654. That's 908-996-7654. Tell Pastor Dunn that you heard about Grace Covenant Baptist Church on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
Are you tired of looking for the silver bullet when it comes to health and wellness? Are you frustrated with the medical status quo, which masks symptoms and doesn't treat the root problem of sickness? More importantly, are you looking for one of the most unique books ever written, which gives you safe, low-cost, and proven options to regain your health the way God intended? Then look no further than my new book, Health for All of Life, a medical manifesto of hope and healing for the nations. Hi, I'm Jason Garwood, and I'm a husband, father, pastor, and writer whose passion for helping people led me to write this book. If 2020 has proven anything, it's that big pharma, big tech, and big government knows nothing about how to treat people naturally without poisoning them with synthetic drugs and experimental vaccines. But what if God has given us a better way? What if we can take the Christian worldview found in the Bible and apply it to health and wellness? My book, Health for All of Life, does just that. You can find this exciting new book on Amazon. Pick up a copy for yourself and for your friends and family. Give the gift of health and don't be a dead end to truth.
Hi, this is John Sampson, pastor of King's Church in Peoria, Arizona, taking a moment of your day to talk about Chris Arnson and the Iron Sharpens Iron podcast. I consider Chris a true friend and a man of high integrity. He's a skilled interviewer who's not afraid to ask the big, penetrating questions while always defending the key doctrines of the Christian faith. I've always been happy to point people to this podcast, knowing it's one of the very few safe places on the internet where folk won't be led astray. I believe this podcast needs to be heard far and wide. This is a day of great spiritual compromise, and yet God has raised Chris up for just such a time. And knowing this, it's up to us as members of the body of Christ to stand with such a ministry in prayer and in finances. I'm pleased to do so, and would like to ask you to prayerfully consider joining me in supporting Iron Sharpens Iron financially. Would you consider sending either a one-time gift or even becoming a regular monthly partner with this ministry? I know it would be a huge encouragement to Chris if you would. All the details can be found at ironsharpensironradio.com, where you can click support. That's ironsharpensironradio.com.
If you love Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, one of the best ways you can help keep the show on the air is by supporting our advertisers. One such faithful advertiser who really believes in what Chris Arnzen is doing is Daniel P. Puttafuoco, serious injury lawyer and Christian apologist. Dan is the president and founder of the Historical Bible Society. Their mission? To foster belief in the credibility of Scripture as the written Word of God. They go to various churches, schools, and institutions to publicly display a rare collection of biblical texts, along with a fascinating presentation by Mr. Buttafuoco demonstrating the reliability of Scripture. To advance the cause of the Gospel, they created a beautiful, perfect facsimile of the genealogy of Jesus Christ from the original engravings contained in a first edition 1611 King James Bible. This 17th century hand-engraved chart shows the family tree of Jesus Christ going back to Adam and Eve. This book is complete with gorgeous full-size illustrations of Noah's Ark and the Tower of Babel, and an explanation of why the genealogy of Jesus is so important for his claims to the throne of the universe. Originals of this work are in museums, and nobody's ever made it accessible to the public in a large book form before. You can have your own copy of this 44-page genealogy book for a donation of $35 or more. Visit historicalbiblesociety.org. That's historicalbiblesociety.org. Thanks for helping to keep Iron Sharpens Iron Radio on the air.
Getting a driver's license, running a cash register, flipping burgers, passing sixth grade. Do you know what they all have in common? They all require training, assessments, and certifications. But do you know what requires no training at all? Becoming a parent. My name is A.M. Brewster. I'm the president of Truth Love Parent and host of its award-winning podcast. I've been a biblical family counselor since the early 2000s, and what I've discovered is that the majority of Christian parents have never been biblically equipped to do the work of the ministry in their homes. That's why Truth Love Parent exists. We serve God by equipping dads and moms to be the ambassador parents God called and created them to be. We produce free parenting resources, train church leaders, and offer biblical counseling so that the next generation of dads and moms can use the scriptures to parent their children for life and godliness. Please visit us at truthloveparent.com.
Hello, my name is Anthony Uvinio, and I'm one of the pastors at Hope Reformed Baptist Church in Quorum, New York, and also the host of the ReformRookie.com website. I want you to know that if you enjoy listening to the Iron Sharpens Iron radio show like I do, you can now find it on the Apple's iTunes app by typing Iron Sharpens Iron Radio in the search bar. You no longer have to worry about missing a show or a special guest because you're in your car or still at work. Just subscribe on the iTunes app and listen to the Iron Sharpens Iron radio show at any time, day or night. Please be sure to also give it a good review and pass it along to anyone who would benefit from the teaching and the many solidly reformed guests that Chris Arnzen has on the show. Truth is so hard to come by these days, so don't waste your time with fluff or fake news. Subscribe to the Iron Sharpens Iron radio podcast right now. And while you're at it, you can also sign up for the ReformRookie.com podcast and visit our website and the YouTube page. We are dedicated to teaching Christian theology from a Reformed Baptist perspective to beginners in the faith as well as seasoned believers. From Keach's Catechism and the Doctrines of Grace to the Olivet Discourse and the Book of Leviticus, the Reformed Rookie podcast and YouTube channel is sure to have something to offer everyone seeking biblical truth. And finally, if you're looking to worship in a Reformed church that holds to the 1689 London Baptist Confession of Faith, please join us at Hope Reformed Baptist Church in Coram, New York. Again, I'm Pastor Anthony Avinio, and thanks for listening.
This is Pastor Bill Sasser, Grace Church at Franklin, here in the beautiful state of Tennessee. Our congregation is one of a growing number of churches who love and support Iron Sharpens Iron Radio financially. Grace Church at Franklin is an independent, autonomous body of believers which strives to clearly declare the whole counsel of God as revealed in Scripture through the person and work of our Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, the end for which we strive is the glory of God. If you live near Franklin, Tennessee, and Franklin is just south of Nashville, maybe 10 minutes, or you are visiting this area, or you have friends and loved ones nearby, we hope you will join us some Lord's Day in worshiping our God and Savior. Please feel free to contact me if you have more questions about Grace Church at Franklin. Our website is gracechurchatfranklin.org. That's gracechurchatfranklin.org. This is Pastor Bill Sasser wishing you all the richest blessings of our Sovereign Lord, God, Savior, and King Jesus Christ, today and always.
Charles Haddon Spurgeon once said,
"Give yourself unto reading. The man who never reads will never be read. He who never quotes will never be quoted. He who will not use the thoughts of other men's brains proves that he has no brains of his own. You need to read."
Solid Ground Christian Books is a publisher and book distributor who takes these words of the Prince of Preachers to heart. The mission of Solid Ground Christian Books is to bring back treasures of the past to minister to Christians in the present and future, and to publish new titles that address burning issues in the church and the world. Since its beginning in 2001, Solid Ground has been committed to publish God-centered, Christ-exalting books for all ages. We invite you to go treasure hunting at solid-ground-books.com. That's solid-ground-books.com and see what priceless literary gems from the past or present you can unearth from Solid Ground. Solid Ground Christian Books is honored to be a weekly sponsor of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
And never forget, folks, that we here at Iron Sharpens Iron Radio absolutely depend upon the advertising of solid-ground-books.com. So please make frequent visits to that website and purchase generously. That's solid-ground-books.com for the finest in Christian literature from the past and the present. And always tell them, please, that you heard about them from Chris Arnzen on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. We're going to be returning to our guest momentarily. That is James Kitchen, who is legal counsel for James Coates, the pastor in Edmonton, Alberta, Canada, who you have probably heard about, who was arrested and incarcerated and scheduled to be released today. It may have already happened because he refused to shut down Grace Life Church of Edmonton, Alberta, Canada, over the coronavirus hysteria. And we are going to be returning to him momentarily. I just have a quick announcement or two. If you love this show, folks, and you don't want it to go off the air, please go to ironsharpensironradio.com, click support, then click to donate now. You could donate instantly with a debit or credit card by doing that. We are really in urgent need of your support, especially since we have been hit very hard financially during the coronavirus pandemic hysteria. A lot of people in our audience who listen have been hit hard financially, so it just goes to logically flow that they're going to be giving less. And so we ask of you to help us replenish that which was lost. We are really in need of your help. And you could go, as I said, to ironsharpensironradio.com, click support, then click to donate now and donate instantly with a debit or credit card. If you prefer snail mail, there will be a physical address that appears on the screen where you can mail in a check made out to Iron Sharpens Iron Radio the old-fashioned way through the United States Postal Service. And we would love to receive as many of those checks as we possibly can. And as I try to remind you, please never siphon money away from your regular giving to your own local church where you are a member in order to give to Iron Sharpens Zion Radio. In other words, don't punish your own church financially by blessing us financially. Please don't do that. And if you are really struggling to survive, don't put your family in financial jeopardy by giving to Iron Sharpens Zion Radio at this point. Providing for your church and providing for your family are two commands of God in Scripture. Providing for my radio show is obviously not a command of Scripture. But if you love the show and you are blessed financially above and beyond your ability to obey those two commands, then please help us as frequently as you can and as generously as you can. At ironsharpensironradio.com, click support, then click to donate. Now, if you'd like to advertise with us, as long as whatever it is you're promoting is compatible with what we believe. You don't have to believe identically with me, but you need to be promoting something that's compatible with what we believe. Send me an email to chrisarnson@gmail.com and put advertising in the subject line. And last but not least, if you are not a member of a local Bible-believing church, I have lists of biblically faithful churches all over the planet Earth. I may be able to help you find a church sometimes right around the corner from where you live in all parts of the world. If you are in that position of not having a biblically sound church, where no matter where you live on the globe, send me an email to chrisarnson@gmail.com and put, "I need a church" in the subject line. I'll do my best to help you track down a good, solid, biblically faithful church. That's chrisarnson@gmail.com and put, "I need a church" in the subject line. That's also the email address where you can send in a question to our guest today, James Kitchen, a lawyer with the Justice Center for Constitutional Freedoms and personal lawyer for James Coates, pastor and teacher at Grace Life Church of Edmonton, Alberta, Canada. And we have been addressing the arrest, incarceration, and release of a pastor who refused to stop holding church. We have another anonymous listener who says, "My family and I have been contemplating moving to Canada, but we have concerns that as wacky as it is here in the United States, as far as left-leaning government, how bad is it there, and should we reconsider moving there? Please be as honest as you can."
Well, I mean, I can't imagine, I mean, I guess it depends where this person lives. If they're in California or New York, then perhaps they look at Canada and think it might be a little bit better. But from everything I've read and heard, I'd play South Dakota a lot higher than anywhere in Canada. In fact, my wife and I, like I said earlier, my wife is American. We're contemplating moving to South Dakota. I mean, not immediately, but maybe in a few years. You know, because I see that sort of as one of the last bastions of freedom on the planet. And who knows what it'll stay that way. But I would certainly rather be leaving Canada for the U.S. than leaving the U.S. for Canada. If liberty is a top priority, which it sounds like it is for this person, it certainly is for our family. Yeah, I'd say reconsider. I mean, goodness, have a look at South Dakota or I don't know, Texas or something before coming to Canada.
Wow, that was very honest.
Our Constitution, that means something. Our Constitution doesn't mean hardly anything.
Wow.
I mean, as a constitutional litigator, obviously that's one of the first things that comes to mind, right? I mean, I look at the American Constitution and I think, here is something that's so much better. Plus, you have a judiciary that seems at least somewhat still dedicated to upholding not only the Constitution itself, but all those philosophical principles around liberty that undergird it. That's largely, if not entirely, lacking in Canada. So, you know, that's something that most people wouldn't think of that, of course, but that's what I look at, right? I see the decisions coming out of America that are at least somewhat striking down these restrictions. You're not seeing that in Canada, right? And that doesn't really surprise me as much as it dismays me. So, goodness, no, South Dakota before you come to Canada.
All right. Now, can you trace historically when this huge shift to the left actually began? Obviously, it didn't perhaps begin as a huge shift. It's probably incremental, as most things are. But do you have anything historically as to when and why Canada started to make the left turn that they have obviously been on and continue turning?
I would say initially in the 70s with the adoption of public health care. And interestingly enough, that the birthplace of that was Saskatchewan, which is a very rural, you know, otherwise fairly conservative part of Canada, but they're a little bit different than Alberta, and culturally, and I don't claim to fully understand that, but the birth of health care naturally, I think, turned things leftward, and then I think culturally it sort of amped up in I'd say sometime in the 90s, especially on campuses. Right, and then of course you're seeing that now. Of course, you know, many of those who were in the left wing campuses in Canada in the 90s now are in their 40s and 50s, or at least 30s, and they have pretty important positions, and so they're exercising that influence over institutions and all kinds of things in Canada and. So I think it's sped up since then. I've read a little bit about how some historians think that actually America was further left in the 50s and 60s and 70s than Canada. Canada sort of caught up and passed it, and that may be true. When I look at Supreme Court case decisions in Canada from the 1950s and early 60s, liberty is very important, and the cases are very strong. And this is actually back before Canada had an instrument as part of its constitution that protected civil liberties. Many people now would look back and say that, cause in 1982, we brought in what we call the Canadian Charter of Rights and Freedoms, which is the civil liberties instrument that I use when I go to court. And many people now would look back and say, yeah, that was the beginning of the end. Constitutionalizing these rights in this very specific instrument actually made things worse, because prior to that, it was sort of the British common law, and which had a high degree of regard for liberty. And so, you know, I can think of various decisions from the 1950s from the Supreme Court of Canada that upheld civil liberties significantly more than any decision from the Supreme Court of Canada nowadays. It's hard to trace. It's culture, I think, a lot. Canadians just generally have never had the same regard for liberty and constitutionalism as Americans have, and. That didn't really catch up with them, I don't think, until the 70s and 80s and 90s, but then it caught up really fast. That's my sort of stab at it. You know, I don't have the historical chops for that, but as a constitutional litigator, that's my guess at it. You know, and of course, you know, going back to that shift, I think, that maybe happened in the 90s, especially in the universities. You know, I mean, ultimately, the bench, the judges, are a reflection of the legal profession, right? And, you know, of course, the more your legal profession shifts leftward, then you know, ultimately, after enough years, so does your judiciary, right? And that matters. Right now, it's not going to matter for normal contract decisions or whatever, but when you have these really sticky constitutional cases, your political worldview is going to inevitably matter. It's going to inevitably impact, you know, how you come down on this, because the law is not, you know, black and white like it might be about some contract issue. It's a lot of political philosophy. Well, of course, if you're, you know, a classical liberal and you value individual liberty, you prioritize that above other things, that's going to impact how you decide, right? I mean, I can think of past Supreme Court judges in Canada. You clearly tell that they have that political philosophy that prioritizes liberty. You know, but if you're more left leaning and you prioritize, you know, a big government intervention and above individual liberty, well, it's going to naturally impact your decision, right? And it's not, you know, it's just sort of inevitable. It's an academic reality, right? So here we are, and that shift, I think, is further along in Canada probably than it is in America.
Now, I'm assuming it's the same way in Canada, but I don't know that for a fact. There is a strange, bizarre love affair going on between the ultra-left and Islam, which makes absolutely no sense at all, because everything about Christianity that the left despises, Islam has that in steroids or on steroids, because typically the left has no interest in even discussing things about the hypostatic union or the virgin birth, the sinless life, the substitutionary death, the bodily resurrection, and I'm not talking about religious liberals. Obviously, they reject all of those. I'm talking about political liberals and the political left. And I do have to make a distinction between the left and liberalism because there is a difference. But the political left hates what Christianity stands for in regard to morality. They hate what Christianity stands for in regard to the role of women. That biblical Christianity condemns as damning behavior the sin of homosexuality and even dressing like someone in the opposite gender. And of course, the murder of unborn babies, and we could go on and on and on. Those are things that Quranically faithful Islam shares with us, and in places where Sharia law exists, people are executed for being involved in those sins that I just listed and more. And that's why it's very strange that you have the left frequently protecting Muslims and Islam itself as just another group of victims that need to be protected. Now, what's the situation over there in Canada? And would a mosque ever be shut down for the same reasons that Grace Life Church of Edmonton was shut down?
There's a lot to unpack there. Quickly, I would say that generally Christians tend to be quite loud about the things that they believe, just sort of naturally. Well, obviously a lot of Christians are. The Bible-believing conservative Christians, right? The Grace Life Churches of the world. They more directly stand their ground and say, nope, this is wrong. And, you know, they sort of draw the government's ire, and they draw the public's ire, and the government feels more impressed to do something about it. And of course there's all the ideology and the prejudices and all that in place. But, whereas generally, at least in Canada, from my experience, you know, Muslims, tend to try to fly under the radar a little more. And they don't like to draw as much public attention to themselves. And, I mean, Christians aren't necessarily trying to, they just don't care, they do. And so, governments don't feel the public pressure to respond. So, if a mosque, you know, quietly opens up, or if an Islamic school quietly doesn't have a GSA, I think my guess is that there's a little bit of, just look the other way, turn a blind eye, because there isn't the public pressure demanding the government to do something, right? Whereas we got Grace Life Church, and the left wing public is demanding that the government do something about this terrible church that's going to kill all the grandmothers, and so I think there's that sort of raw political element to it. Then there is sort of this very odd love affair between radical leftism and Islam too. I think that partly goes to their joint love or their mutual love for authoritarianism, right? Because Islam is very authoritarian, and radical leftism is. So although they come at it from very different angles, they sort of agree on that point, right? The idea of big government controlling other people's lives, those things fit for those two ideologies. And I've read this from other scholars that have sort of mentioned that. I think the other thing too is that, in the leftist world or the radical leftist world, we have this whole, victim hierarchy and intersectionality and that sort of stuff, which sort of tries to arbitrarily and artificially divide up the world into oppressors and oppressed. And in their worldview, Muslims and Islam is oppressed. And then they could find examples for that in North America. They might say, well, Islams and Muslims are oppressed in North America by the white patriarchy or the, Judeo-Christian worldview. And they could find examples of that, and that might be true. Of course, they could sort of conveniently ignore that maybe outside of North America it's the other way around, right? Well, as you mentioned, in countries where Sharia law are in place, the oppressors, according to this Marxist worldview, would be the Muslims. It would be the Islamic states. So, I think there's a number of things in play there that contribute to that, but it's definitely a complicated topic.
I cannot help but think that the leftists in the media spotlight who have all these high and lofty words of praise for Islam, I cannot help but think that it's fake. Because if Islam were to rise to power and create Sharia law here in America, for instance, I know that sounds like a very unlikely thing and probably is, but if it were to happen, they would be the first ones to have their heads on a chopping block. I mean, it makes absolutely no sense at all that they would be very passionately wanting to defend the freedoms and rights of Muslims, and yet at the same time simultaneously despising the role that conservative evangelicals have in the public square in any way.
Well, you know, I think leftism as a worldview and committed leftists are sort of allergic to logic and foresight, so maybe that explains more than we realize. Those things sort of matter to us a lot, whereas they, you know, they don't to them, right? They see the world through the lenses of emotion, and things like critical thought and reason and logic sort of take a back seat. So maybe that accounts for part of it.
And it very well could. Well, I know that you have to leave early, so we are going to now conclude our part of the interview. And I want to remind our listeners that if they want more information on this wonderful organization, the Justice Center for Constitutional Freedoms in Canada, they could go to jccf.ca, jccf.ca for Canada, and that stands for the Justice Center for Constitutional Freedoms. James Kitchen, it's been an honor and a pleasure. Please tell Pastor Coates that we are looking forward to him after he spends time with his family and a time of refreshment. We're looking forward to have him join us on the program as well, and we would love to have his wife, in fact, join him at the same time, if that's at all possible.
Well, I will pass along the message.
Well, thank you so much, James, and I look forward to your return to the program as well. You were an excellent guest today.
Oh, well, thanks for having me. I appreciate that.
Alrighty, folks. Well, if you could please stay tuned, because we are going to have joining us any moment now, Dr. Joel Yeager, who is the physician, along with his wife, at Heritage Family Health in Newmanstown, Pennsylvania. He happens to be my physician, my personal physician, and he is also the co-author of a book that everybody listening needs to get their hands on, Coronavirus and the Leadership of the Christian Church, A Sacred Trust Broken. And this will be Dr. Yeager's third interview with us, and we are looking forward to having him return to the program with his co-authors as well in the near future, the co-authors of that book. But if you have any questions for Dr. Yeager on the coronavirus and the mandates that have been taking place, send us an email to chrisarnzen@gmail.com, chrisarnzen@gmail.com. Give us your first name at least, your city and state of residence, and your country of residence if you live outside the USA. Only remain anonymous if your question involves a personal and private matter. Don't go away. We'll be right back after these messages.
Hello, my name is Anthony Uvinio, and I'm one of the pastors at Hope Reformed Baptist Church in Quorum, New York, and also the host of the ReformRookie.com website. I want you to know that if you enjoy listening to the Iron Sharpens Iron radio show like I do, you can now find it on the Apple's iTunes app by typing Iron Sharpens Iron Radio in the search bar. You no longer have to worry about missing a show or a special guest because you're in your car or still at work. Just subscribe on the iTunes app and listen to the Iron Sharpens Iron radio show at any time, day or night. Please be sure to also give it a good review and pass it along to anyone who would benefit from the teaching and the many solidly reformed guests that Chris Arnson has on the show. Truth is so hard to come by these days, so don't waste your time with fluff or fake news. Subscribe to the Iron Sharpens Iron radio podcast right now. And while you're at it, you can also sign up for the ReformRookie.com podcast and visit our website and the YouTube page. We are dedicated to teaching Christian theology from a Reformed Baptist perspective to beginners in the faith as well as seasoned believers. From Keach's Catechism and the Doctrines of Grace to the Olivet Discourse and the Book of Leviticus, the Reformed Rookie podcast and YouTube channel
is sure to have something to offer everyone seeking biblical truth. And finally, if you're looking to worship in a Reformed church that holds to the 1689 London Baptist Confession of Faith, please join us at Hope Reformed Baptist Church in Coram, New York. Again, I'm Pastor Anthony Avinio, and thanks for listening.
Dear ones, my name is Justin Peters, and my friend Chris Arnzen, host of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, and I are frequently blessed to share great times of fellowship with one another at conferences all over the United States. We will both be enjoying more fellowship together at the G3 conference in Atlanta, Georgia, Thursday, September 30th through Saturday, October the 2nd, on the theme, Christ is Supreme Over All. I'll be speaking there along with over 20 other speakers, including John MacArthur, Phil Johnson, Vodi Balcom, Joel Beakey, and James White. For details, visit g3conference.com. That's g3conference.com. Please join Chris Arnzen and me September 30th through October the 2nd at G3 2021. This is Justin Peters reminding you that Christ is supreme over all.
Hi, I'm Buzz Taylor. Chris Arnzen of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio has had a longtime partnership with our friends at CVBBS, which stands for Cumberland Valley Bible Book Service. They specialize in supplying Reformed and Puritan books and Bibles at discount prices that make them affordable for everyone. CVBBS has been a family-owned book service since 1987, operating out of Carlisle, Pennsylvania. They seek to bring you the best available Christian books and Bibles at the best possible prices. Unlike other book sites, they make no effort to provide every book that is available or popular because, frankly, much of what is being printed is not worth your time. That means you can get to the good stuff faster. It also means you don't have to worry about being assaulted by the pornographic, heretical, and otherwise faith-insulting materials promoted by the secular book vendors. Browse the pages at ease, shop at your leisure, and purchase with confidence at Cumberland Valley Bible Book Service. Order online at cvbbs.com. That's cvbbs.com. Or you can order by phone at 1-800-656-0231. That's 1-800-656-0231. Please let our friends at CVBBS know that you heard about them on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
Your business shut down during the COVID-19 pandemic, depriving you of earning any money, causing you to default on your rent as you try to survive without income? Maybe you've had to close your doors for good. The good news, you thought, was that you purchased business interruption insurance as a part of your business liability policy with a major insurance company who told you they are a good neighbor or that you would be in good hands. You filed a claim only to be told that it was denied due to the pandemic exclusion clause. The pandemic exclusion? Since 2006, most insurance companies added this clause to enable them to deny your income loss claims in the event of a worldwide pandemic. Do not give up. No matter what state you live in, call Buttafuoco & Associates now at 1-800-669-4878. Buttafuoco & Associates is a part of a large multi-district litigation, and they are working with lead counsel to bring what they believe will be a successful lawsuit for these claims. It is the best way for you to proceed. There's absolutely no risk to you. You do not have to pay them out of pocket, and there is no fee unless you recover on your claim. You need to call 1-800-669-4878 right now. Trust the law firm where the attorneys at one of the largest business firms on Long Island, New York, are sending their own clients for representation during this lawsuit. Buttafuoco & Associates, here to help business owners rebuild their lives
in the wake of the pandemic. Call 1-800-669-4878.
Lynbrook Baptist Church on 225 Earl Avenue in Lynbrook, Long Island, is teaching God's timeless truths in the 21st century.
Our church is far more than a Sunday worship service.
It's a place of learning where the scriptures are studied and the preaching of the gospel is clear and relevant.
It's like a gym where one can exercise their faith through community involvement.
It's like a hospital for wounded souls where one can find compassionate people and healing.
We're a diverse family of all ages,
enthusiastically serving our Lord Jesus Christ
in fellowship, play, and together.
Hi, I'm Pastor Bob Waldeman, and I invite you to come and join us here at Lynbrook Baptist Church and see all that a church can be.
Call Lynbrook Baptist at 516-599-9402. That's 516-599-9402. Or visit lynbrookbaptist.org. That's lynbrookbaptist.org.
Welcome back. This is Chris Arnzen, and as I announced earlier, for the final half hour of the program today, we have my personal physician is our guest. His name is Dr. Joel Yeager. He is founder and operator of Heritage Family Health, PC, in Newmanstown, Pennsylvania. And he is also the co-author of Coronavirus and the Leadership of the Christian Church, A Sacred Trust Broken, along with the publisher Ernie Springer and Dr. Daniel O'Rourke. And it's my honor and privilege to welcome you back to Iron Sharpens Zion Radio, Dr. Joel Yeager.
Thanks, Chris. It's a pleasure to be back with you.
For our listeners who are hearing you for the first time, tell our listeners a bit about Heritage Family Health in Newmanstown, Pennsylvania, and why this is a unique medical practice that people should seriously consider. In fact, they might even consider doing what I did and seek you out for my own family, a doctor.
Well, thank you. I appreciate that, and I'm honored. You can learn a little bit about our office philosophy on our website, heritagefamilyhealth.org. Interestingly, this year is our 10th anniversary. We opened our doors here at this facility in August of 2011. We have a unique practice. It's in a renovated barn in this part of rural Lebanon County. When you look around the landscape, you see various types of barns, but our office barn, as we call it, is very similar to a few that you can see within a half a mile radius. So I suppose in the late 1800s, early 1900s, which is when we think this barn was built, that must have been the style. So we operate we call it a cash practice. It's not necessarily cash, but we're completely unattached from commercial insurance companies. We've been doing this model now for 10 years. Patients pay us up front. If they have insurance, they receive a claim form that's submitted to their own insurance for direct reimbursement. It really has freed us up to care for patients without the encumbrances of a third party. I've actually written about that in a book called Transforming Healthcare Together in 2018, and the subtitle to that book is A Model for Restoring the Covenant of Trust, because historically the physician-patient relationship has always been about a covenant, and instead, in our modern health society, we have a contract instead of a covenant. And so in one of the chapters in that book, I outline the difference, and I think, you know, as Reformed believers, we think largely about the covenant, and that's the type of model that we, you know, we strive to have here at Heritage Family Health. And I say we because, as you already mentioned, my wife, Dr. Lou Ann, is also the physician here. So the two of us practice together, serving somewhere around 7,000 patients. And by God's grace, our practice continues to grow by several new patients every day. And we're grateful for that. As long as we can accommodate, our doors remain open.
Amen. And by the way, I'd probably need to give a disclaimer because of the imagery that you have no doubt placed in the minds of our listeners in regard to your facilities being a restored barn. They might be thinking of something very unhygienic. They might think there's going to be straw all over the floor. There's going to be the smell of animals and whatever animals do. No, this is a gorgeous a pristine, modern facility that just happens to be in what was a barn, and the renovation that has taken place. You, other than the shape of the structure, looking very obviously like it was a barn, which is what it was. It's a immaculate place, very very attractive place too. I didn't even mind being in the waiting room for a while there for my examination. It's so beautiful.
Well, thank you. Speaking of the straw, occasionally when we still do some renovations, we haven't seen this lately, but there is some straw behind some of the boards up in the upstairs on the second floor. But, yeah, it is, as you said, it's a modern facility that is unique. I mean, we have multiple vendors and representatives coming through our office, and they always say, we've never seen any facility like this, so we're grateful to be stewards of this property.
Great. And also, if anybody wants more information on this practice, you can not only go to heritagefamilyhealth.org, but you can also call 717-949-4138. That's 717-949-4138, and hopefully I will remember to announce that again at the conclusion of our interview, which will be very short, unfortunately, but it's all the time we have allotted today. In fact, since I know that you will be returning for a full two-hour interview along with your co-authors, Ernie Springer and Dr. Daniel O'Rourke, your co-authors of the book Coronavirus and the Leadership of the Christian Church, A Sacred Trust Broken, we will be more involved in the broader scope of subjects again for our third interview in that book. Why don't you just give our listeners a very brief summary of that book, an overall view?
Sure. So interestingly, the three of us did not know each other prior to writing this book, which we started sometime around July of last year, and after about a 3 to 4 month period, published it at the end of October. It was spearheaded, as you said, by Ernie. He and I had attended church together for a number of years, but actually never met each other because I sang in a choir and he sat underneath me. I was in the choir loft above in a balcony, so our paths never actually crossed. But he was concerned about the lockdown and the shutdown of churches, which, of course, your previous guest today was talking about. And he started to do a lot of research. And long story short, he got in touch with me, also got in touch with Dr. O'Rourke, and we had all independently been how should I say, very suspicious of the COVID narrative or the COVID hysteria, as I think I've heard you call it, Chris, and had been doing a lot of research medically as well as theologically. And my part of the book came out of, or it was an expansion of a letter I had written to our governor, Tom Wolf, back in April, because interestingly, in the early part of 2020, from January through about mid-March, my wife and I had experienced probably the sickest season that we had seen in our patients in the previous 9 years. And we didn't know what we were dealing with. Many times we tested them for the flu, and it was negative. And looking back, I'm quite convinced that that was actually the first wave of coronavirus. And, of course, there are case reports of coronavirus actually showing up on the west coast of the United States as early as November of 2019. So I'm quite convinced that when we came to January 2nd and started to see this wave of illness, that that's what we were seeing. So I had seen our own community, including schools, navigate internally how they were going to deal with sick students and, you know, sick teachers. We had one school that closed down for a couple of days while they fumigated the entire facility and reopened for classroom instruction the following Monday. So that wave had already passed, and then, you know, enter mid to third week of March, we begin to have this national emergency. And as early as April, I was beginning to wonder, what are we actually dealing with? Because it was not amounting to what we were seeing at that time in our community. We weren't really seeing much of anything at that point. So I was beginning to have questions about the medical aspect of it, and that was what prompted my letter to our governor, which is available on our website. And that had received a wide circulation throughout not just the state of Pennsylvania, but also throughout the country with multiple hits to our website. And then, of course, as I said, Ernie and Dr. O'Rourke were, you know, from their spheres of influence beginning to think through this as well. And from their perspective, more from a theological standpoint. So the book is five chapters. The first chapter, and I'm going by memory now, I don't even have one right in front of me, but the first chapter is written by Ernie, and it talks about the theological implications of why churches generally should not be shut down. The second chapter is written by myself, and it's called COVID Myths and Facts, basically what is actually true, what is not true. The third chapter is written by Dr. O'Rourke, and between the third and the fourth chapters, he does an excellent job of describing something called jurisdictionalism, which is spheres of influence outlined in Scripture, from personal to family to church and then to civil government, and why locking down churches actually was a violation of jurisdictionalism. Chapter 4 is particularly long, but it's a well worthy read, and Dr. O'Rourke masterfully weaves both theology as well as medical facts into that. And then the final chapter, written by myself, was about a cure worse than the disease, because that's what I and many other physicians have seen. We began to see the lockdowns having tremendous negative repercussions, from economic to emotional, etc. So by God's grace, we had a 200-and-some page book come together in about 3.5 months. So that's the sort of the sketch of the book. And it's had wide circulation. We sell it here in our office. I'm surprised the number of patients who continue to buy it directly. And my office visits today are about twice as long as they typically used to be, only because people have questions about our society and what's true, what isn't true. And we begin to have patients who never had questions about vaccines, for example, begin to question vaccines in their children. So these are discussions that can't be had in just a brief 30 seconds.
And what would you say is, or are, I should rephrase that, are the most troubling and baffling elements of false information that the public is being indoctrinated with on a daily basis, all day long, in the media, especially on the left, but I would even say to a fairly large extent, but perhaps not the dominant airtime of Fox News, but I still hear, even on a regular basis, things from conservatives and physicians who are continuing to promote things that would be opposed in your book. So if you could tell us, what are the things that you could list today that just still truly baffle you, especially in regard to hearing them from the lips and from the writings of those who are in the field of medicine, those who are in the field of immunology, science, etc.? What would those things be?
Well, I think two words that come to mind, which I address briefly in Chapter 5, are the words professional betrayal, because I really feel that my own profession has betrayed itself as well as the general public. I've never experienced such misinformation stated as facts, and this goes the whole way back to masking and social distancing and lockdowns, and of course that is all addressed in our book. But I continue to be baffled by the number of physicians, not all, thankfully there's many who are waking up and have been awakened for quite some months, but I continue to be baffled by the number of public health, you know, I was going to say experts, but now we have to rephrase that word because I'm not sure what that word even means today, because the, quote, experts are telling us things that we used to feel completely different about. And I'm not sure exactly what drives that. That's been a question that I've been continuing to ponder. But certainly misinformation, and of course you mentioned immunologists. Whenever you actually study immunology, you study virology, you really have to be aware that coronavirus, as we see it, is not nearly as significant as some plagues from the past, for example, the Spanish flu. In fact, the publisher, Ernie, just sent the two of us an email today, which was a great summary looking at things like the Spanish flu and other plagues throughout history and how many people had actually died from that. And coronavirus is at the lowest of any of those plagues in history. So it's certainly not the hundreds of thousands of people that were being told. And part of the reason for that is because we have a, quote, pandemic, which is driven by case reports. We've addressed this in some of our previous interviews. Dr. O'Rourke addresses it in the book. We're using a very, very, very flawed methodology, at least we have been, called PCR testing, which is notoriously inaccurate. So any positive, quote, test gets reported as a case, whether that person has symptoms or whether they don't. And so we have numbers that continue to escalate, but it doesn't match a clinical scenario whatsoever. So that's baffling. And of course, there seems to be a interest in the mainstream media to keep that narrative continuing to stay alive. So I think, you know, we hear so much today about follow the science. Well, unfortunately, science has not been followed in the coronavirus narrative because the science actually is, and again, I always have to feel like I have to preface this by certainly coronavirus is real. I've had two patients die from or perhaps with, that's always on the clear, of COVID. In a family medicine office of our size, that is something that happens relatively frequently, and every life is important. And so I always hesitate to talk about, you know, we haven't had more deaths from this than we had from other things, because that sounds cold and heartless. It's not meant to be that. I grieve with each of my patients who lose a family member. However, when you're talking about a public health scenario and you're trying to make public health policy, you do have to look at numbers. So, and I think that just has not been very well done. And I wonder if part of it is reflecting the training of our current generation of physicians. So in medicine we talk about algorithms, and that's basically a flow chart for if a patient presents with, you know, a certain clinical picture, what is the appropriate way to respond to that? And I subscribe to a physician database called UpToDate, and it's a great site. I go to it once or twice a day. It has many algorithms. If a patient presents with X, you know, here's how you treat and manage it. And I'm grateful for that. But algorithms are limited because you must treat patients and not just simply numbers on paper. I had a patient this afternoon who had a low hemoglobin but was entirely without symptoms. So we treat the patient, not the number. And I think here with coronavirus, we're treating numbers and we're not treating patients. Unfortunately, we're seeing patients who are impacted by lockdowns and distancing and all of that who are negatively impacted. And you know, the first rule of medicine is to first do no harm. And unfortunately, we're actually harming these people with that. And that's another mystery to me. That's another baffle. The Hippocratic Oath talks about that very concept, first do no harm. And I think we're doing incredible harm, not just to patients, but to society at large. And that, I would say, is definitely a professional betrayal, as well as somewhat criminal, if I can put it that way. I read an article on the weekend that I believe the Prime Minister of Israel, Netanyahu, is being sued, or at least someone in the Israeli government, for crimes against humanity in relation to the vaccine, which is an entirely different topic, but one of equal importance, and perhaps in our next interview we can talk about that. But that's also something that is being very, very nefariously presented and I would say, inaccurately presented. So that's yet another mystery. I know, Chris, that's a long, convoluted answer to your question, somewhat rambling, but that's my thought.
No, that was excellent, and since we are going to be out of time any minute now, I'd like you to basically give your final thoughts, and of course you can expound upon them the next time you return for the full two-hour interview. But everybody is discussing to be vaccinated or not to be vaccinated. That is the question. What are your thoughts right now?
So my thoughts remain quite strongly opposed to the vaccine, and I would direct people to our website, heritagefamilyhealth.org. On the top right, you'll find a Books and Resources tab. If you click on that, you can scroll down through. You'll come to a 33-page paper written by a group of doctors from America's Frontline Doctors, which walks through the science surrounding the coronavirus vaccine. There's just a lot of skepticism. I guess a couple of things. First of all, it's still experimental. That's what people have to understand. It's not been approved. Yes, it's under the emergency use authorization of the FDA, but it's not approved. Second of all, the survival rate for coronavirus, even without treatment for people under the age of 70, is 99.5%. So one has to ask the question why you would be vaccinating someone for an illness that has such a high survival rate. And that rate is a CDC statistic, by the way. For people over 70, the paper would make it optional. But I encourage people to read that. It takes a bit to read through it, but it's well worth. A third point about the vaccine is most people think when they get a vaccine, you're getting vaccinated against something to protect you from getting it. None of the vaccine manufacturers even say that that's a possibility. It's only that it may prevent you from getting a worst-case scenario. But the likely possibility is it could actually do the exact opposite. There's a phenomenon known as pathogenic priming, whereby you vaccinate someone and it primes their immune system such that when the wild virus actually hits that patient, it may trigger their immune response to go into overdrive to the point where the person actually dies. That was seen in prior coronavirus trials over the past 20 years using ferrets as examples. First vaccine, followed by a second vaccine 4 weeks later, followed by introduction of the wild virus 4 weeks after that, and all the ferrets died in those studies. So scientists have been trying to do coronavirus vaccines for many years and have been unsuccessful. I should also point out that Merck, a large pharmaceutical company, gave up their attempt to create a vaccine for COVID here a few months ago because they could not possibly replicate the immunity in their clinical trials that people who actually had the coronavirus actually had. So they said, well, there's no point we even develop a vaccine. We'll instead turn to therapeutics. So that's a short answer to that question, Chris.
And if you could perhaps in 2 minutes summarize, why would people in high places of prestige in the medical field lie to us? That is constantly the thing that I hear defenders of masks and defenders of vaccines say. Why would they lie to us? You're crazy. You're a conspiracy theorist. Why on earth would they lie to us? Well, do you have an answer? Obviously, it might be multi-layered and too much information to provide in 2 minutes, but whatever you can share with us in summary form.
Yes, that's a great question. So I have been practicing, between my wife and I, we have a combined about 40, 42 years of clinical practice, so we've been around for a while. Quite honestly, some of the things that I believe now, if you had told me 9 months ago that I would be saying this, I would have probably said myself that I would be a conspiracy theorist. But, you know, a mentor said to me some years back in relation to a church situation we were going through. In fact, he was praying with me over the phone. He said, Joel has seen something that he cannot unsee. And that was not in relation to something medical. That was something theological. And I have never forgotten that. When you see something, you cannot unsee it. And I've seen things in my own profession that I can't turn a blind eye to. So, again, I'm not ascribing bad motives to people. I'm still trying to sort out why people would lie. And I think maybe, perhaps in all fairness, perhaps many people who are espousing the narrative may themselves not even be aware of the dubious nature of what they're teaching. I do think there's some people in top positions who know full well that what they're saying is actually suspect. Why that is, I do not know, except the scripture is clear. It talks about the principalities and the powers of the air. I believe we're actually fighting much more than just a medical issue. I think we're fighting a spiritual issue here, and I think perhaps that's the biggest answer to the question.
Amen, and we're out of time, brother. I look forward to having you back, and once again, the website is heritagefamilyhealth.org, heritagefamilyhealth.org. Thank you for being such a superb guest. I look forward to your return with Ernie Springer and Dr. O'Rourke for further discussions on your book, The Coronavirus and the Leadership of the Christian Church, Sacred Trust Broken. I want to thank everybody who listened, and I want all of you to remember for the rest of your lives that Jesus Christ is a far greater Savior than you are a sinner.